For the last few months, we've been looking at the theme of prayer, and I realize that the one person said about prayer, the only advice you can give a person is, well, get on with it and pray. Well, that's a rather easy answer, simplistic answer, because the disciples themselves just ask our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, teach us to pray. And I think it is a help for all of us. So what I have done, I've gone to begin with some principles in prayer, and now I've been taking last week, I think, and for a few Sundays, I don't know how many, one or two selected prayers of men of God. We have looked at their characters, but we can still kind of zoom down in their lives and look at their prayer life. And for me, this prayer is dangerous to say, because there are so many wonderful prayers, but it is one of the most bold prayers in the Scripture. I don't think I'm far wrong when I say that. I wouldn't like to be challenged on it, but I would say it is one of the most bold prayers there. And my text in chapter 14 of Jeremiah is Jeremiah verse 8. I could take many of the verses, but I choose this one. Jeremiah 14 verse 8. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth away to tarry for a night? Now, I know if somebody should ask you after the service, what was the text? It is quite difficult to remember what the text is. But let's pick it up. And as if I was saying now to God, O wonderful God, O the hope of our church and the people of God, why are you so far away? Why are you like a stranger and not a friend? Why are you like a person that lodges for the night and then goes and leaves us? Why is it like that? So that's it really in ordinary language, although it's plain enough as it is. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof, in time of trouble, you helped us before. Why shouldst thou be as a stranger to the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth away to tarry for a night? Now, prayer. Here it is Jeremiah that's praying. Well, let's have a glimpse first of all. We've looked at the character of Jeremiah, and I don't wish to do that, only on one point. He is regarded, and I think rightly so, but it has been traditionally so, as the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. Because when you think of the prophet Isaiah and the wonderful things he said, especially in Isaiah 53, about being wounded for our transgressions, that's a wonderful thing. But that Jeremiah, because it seems to be a book that if you read, you say, oh, this is terrible, and there doesn't seem to be a great deal of encouragement there. And yet, he's regarded as the most Christ-like. He is not successful. If you were measured today, I don't think that any organization would employ him as an evangelist. Yet he would put any evangelist to shame. I don't think that anybody would bother much about him. But in the eyes of God, he was a treasure. So we have Jeremiah, regarded as the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. He's also the most mocked. Mockery is a terrible thing. You know, if you can remember your time in school. And if you went, I had to change schools so many times because we moved quite a lot after leaving Wales. And I can tell you this, mockery. You may have a tiff or a fight with somebody else. And you've forgotten those, they've gone. But if you have been mocked, you never forget it. It's like a sword that goes in your heart and remains there. Mockery is a terrible thing. And it's something that we must all be careful that we never do. Children do it in school. Grown-ups do it. Old people do it. You know, you get this. It's a terrible thing. He is the most mocked man in the Old Testament. The most mocked. And in fact, that mockery has continued. And I've heard it often said, and you will have heard often said, when a person's rather dour and miserable, And apparently unhappy, oh, you Jeremiah. All right? You spoil spots. You lump of misery. Oh, you Jeremiah. So he's still mocked. After all these centuries, he is still mocked. That's a terrible thing. Now, what kind of man was he? Well, of himself, he was, I don't like to say he was timid, because in a way he wasn't. He was a very courageous man. But he was quietly disposed. He was a man who'd rather not be in the forefront. He is a quiet man, a gentleman, and a person who'd rather walk quietly. He didn't want to be a prophet of himself. He didn't want to be either in any situation where he was telling people what to do. We have these words in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, he doesn't mean here he has an impediment of any kind, as we believe Moses had. Not like that. But he said, there's nothing in me. I mean, there are lots of people who are brilliant, and let's put it in modern terms, who have plenty of degrees, who are very eloquent and very knowledgeable, and know the ins and outs of the scriptures. He said, I am but a child. I am but a beginner. And God said to him these words. But the Lord said unto me, in verse 8 in chapter 1, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Be not afraid of their faces. God saying that, that's a marvelous thing. Now, you know my experience in this, and I'm going to say it because I don't mind that you've heard it before. I never was a public speaker. And I entered the ministry, really, for the wrong reason. You'd be a bit shocked at that. It was to win salvation. I thought, if I do that, the very thing that I dread, speaking in front of people, surely God will be pleased. God, in his mercy, saved me in my second term in college. So, you know, it was worth it in that way. But my motives, although they were good, they were certainly not enough for a call for a ministry at the time. But I was saved there. And I can remember a Sunday that was an important Sunday. It was a Sunday where the Queen was being crowned. And there was a request for all the people to attend some place of worship the day before. Now, I would only go to small churches. I had a rule, if they had more than 20 members, I would not go. But I went to churches where the attendance was 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, 12. My heart fluttered a bit, but that was that. And there was two churches outside Aberystwyth called Bethel and Moriah. I don't know if they're still open, but if it is, I suppose they have the same number there still, 2 in one and 6 in the other. And they used to call me the bishop of Bethel and Moriah. And one day, one of the students said, I think I've got flu coming. He said, I can't go to North Wales to preach. And I was a bit afraid of going to North Wales. And because although I was from North Wales, my Welsh was Lancashire Welsh. And I was a bit afraid. And he said, oh, it's a nice little place. Nice. And I'll go to Bethel and Moriah. So I went. And I believed him. And I went to this place in Llanrwst, and there was another person in the guest house staying with me. Where are you preaching tomorrow? I said, in Zion. Oh, he said, really? Yes. This is a nice place. Oh, it is, said. And I went where the road was, and I couldn't find it. I thought, it's very small. Good. And I asked him, where's Zion? Oh, you passed it. Oh, have I really? So I went the other way. Where's Zion? You passed it. No, I haven't. I've just passed that big church with those enormous pillars and those steps that seem to go up to heaven. I said, what's that called? Zion. And it had the biggest congregation in Wales, you know, at that time. It was packed. And in a Welsh church, the children come to the front and say a verse. Do you know, it took 20 minutes, so the verses, children just say their verses. And you see, the test of a preacher was, if a child forgot his verse, that he was able to finish it. It was a nightmare. Because even if it was John 3:16, my mind went blank, you know. And just before we went in, the elders prayed. And there was quite a number of the old revival people there. And he clutched my arm like this, he said, "You're afraid, aren't you?" "No," I said, "I'm petrified." He said, "Now listen well. Be not afraid of their faces." Isn't that lovely? Doesn't matter if you've heard it before. Be not afraid of their faces. And I had a lovely Sunday. The following Sunday, I was in my usual congregation. And I gave the first hymn out and broke down. And there were only 7 there. And an elder came to me. "You forgot, didn't you? You didn't ask him to help you." "I didn't, I thought it's only 7. And I realized I cannot take one step without him. And it's only then you can say, be not afraid of their faces. To pray before and never forget to thank. Now that will take a little time off the sermon, but it doesn't matter, does it? Now then, who are we talking about? God's people, called out of darkness into light, justified that through the blood and life of Jesus Christ, we're washed and forgiven all our sin, past, present, future, principle and power, and dressed in the life of Christ. And we appropriate these by repentance and faith, which are gifts from God. And we belong. And it's a wonderful belonging. Now, all of you here now, probably lots of people have a kind of sleep in on a Sunday morning. And it is probably after a week's work, it's a bit of an effort. But aren't you glad, really? You know, aren't you glad? You know, in your heart, you're glad you're in the house of the Lord. And that you hope that for all the days of your life, even if you become very, very aged, that you'll have strength to go to the house of the Lord. And that your mind will be clear enough to understand and appreciate. You know that I might dwell in his tabernacles all the days of my life. Called, justified. And Paul is very daring in Romans. He said, even though it's to come, he's so sure of God's work in a sinner, a forgiven sinner, glorified. We're not glorified now, but we can be so sure because we are his, glorified. Is that wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. Called, justified, glorified. Now then, we then, by the grace of God, never waver in our faith. Sometimes it is a sacrifice to go to church. Now, I've been brought up in a county in north of England where we had a lot of snow. You don't know what snow is. We had it every year, guaranteed. It'd always be 2 very big dollops, you know, but snow in between. And our chapel, the Welsh chapel in town, was 4 miles. Do you know, apart from the youngsters like myself then, the ones that would never fail walking through the snow would be the 17, 80, 90-year-olds. I don't know how they did it, because there were no buses on a Sunday morning. How they did it? They'd be there. Do you know, they'd be there if they died on the way. That may have been wrong, you know, I don't know, but you couldn't stop them. Why? It is God's day. God's day. I believe Jeremiah was that kind of a man. You know, he loved God with all his heart and soul. Now then, I read this phrase every Sabbath morning since I've been doing this little series. Our prayer life manifests the depths of our Christian life. So I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself as well included, what is our prayer life? Is it skinny? You know? Is it so fragile, if you hold it up, you couldn't see it? Or is it wholesome and robust? Our prayer life measures our Christian life. Now then, the condition of the people here. The first few verses in chapter 14 talk about, it's a physical description of a dearth and a terrible drought and animals are dying, and it gives a vivid description, which we could stay on, but you can read those again. But verse 7 then sums that up and uses that illustration or that event as an illustration not only of their physical life, but of their spiritual. And so he says these words in verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou not it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. And that's our picture today, really, looking at ourselves. You say, our backslidings are many. We neglect things. We can neglect family worship. Do you worship as a family? Consider it. It's worth doing. That your children will have heard you pray, or if it's just two of you, that you pray together, that you're not embarrassed in praying together. Do you have a quiet time, that you have a time set apart with God? I tell you this, it shows if you don't, you know. It shows. And if you don't have family worship, it shows in your children quicker than it shows in you. So to be near to God. Yet for all that, we have many iniquities and backslidings in areas of our lives and so on. And we have sinned against God. Now then, in a way, we're not convinced of that. We feel, well, we're rather nice people and we've been converted. But we are forgetting we must identify ourselves with the laxity of the whole church. That's godliness. And we're not saying we're all right, but they're awful. We identify ourselves with the state that things are in today. Now, our days also, speaking now of the church life, are spiritually barren. There are those who truly care. Of course, they are there. And they are concerned about this. Now, that's our picture. Now, I don't want to go into details about the carelessness in what people believe, in how they express it, in how they worship. Oh, there's a myriad of things that must be terrible in the sight of God. The second thing is this, the prayer of the prophet. Jeremiah's prayer. Now, the prayer is not, it is a prayer, but like Moses prayed, there's a conversation that goes on between God and the person praying. You see, in the Old Testament, they hadn't got, as we have, the total Bible and our Savior, but they would have direct communication in a way that we don't know of in that way. But it was there, and it was a privilege too. We have it through the Scriptures, and when the Scriptures actually leap out and become a direct communication with us. Now, Jeremiah's prayer, for so retiring a character, his prayer is the boldest kind that I can imagine. Now, he is very much aware of the God of glory. Now, let's ask ourselves now, are you aware, when you're thinking of God, you're not thinking of somebody, surely, as you can push around and say, oh, he'll be all right, and he's getting on now. But rather, that he is the very source of all beings, the source of everything, this immense universe, this vast. Well, you know, if we didn't believe in God, now, wouldn't it be terrible? I'd be wondering, well, what on earth am I? Who am I? Where am I going? What is the purpose of being here? What is the purpose of living? What's the purpose of being happy? What's the purpose of being miserable? There would be no point in anything, would there? Nothing at all. If we were just like some little insects and one little planet and some vast thing with no explanation at all. But God, in his mercy, in the rubble of men's man-made religions, has brought a revealed religion. And you know, Jeremiah was given it then. That's a wonderful thing. Now then, let's look at him again. He's going to pray. Now, the main thrust of the prayer, he said, Lord, I'm worried. You're not with us. Well, not like you used to be, or like we desire to be. You're like a stranger. He confesses the sin of the people, and he then says also, I want an appeal here. So he says in verse 8, and they're wonderful words, oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of tribulation. Now listen, Lord, you're our only hope. And this is what men of God who really are concerned for the state of the evangelical and the church in general today, there can only be one remedy. There isn't, it's nice to have campaigns, it's nice to have whatever efforts they are, but they won't do it, you know. It has to be God amongst us. You know, and isn't it strange? And people say, I've tried everything, now I'll try God. And it's coming like that in the church. We've tried nearly everything these last couple of decades, but now at last, many people are beginning to try God. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. We're in trouble. Why should thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside tarry for a night? Why are you like that? We are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture, and you only call occasionally. We don't feel your presence. Life is becoming aimless, sin is increasing, and the people are going that way. You've always helped us. In time of trouble, we don't feel you near. When we have our quiet devotions, we don't feel your presence. When we have our public worship, oh God, why is it like this? We confess our sin. Now, he pushes his case. He said, are you not like a mighty man? Or can't you save anymore? He challenges God. Then in verse 9, thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Oh, it's a tremendous thing now. You just think of the thrust in those words and the power there. Thou art in the midst of us. Thou art our God. Our name is a people of God. Or our name is Christian. That's our name. There's one Welsh hymn that puts it like this. Lord, I am a sinner. That's my only name, but a forgiven sinner. But we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And yet, he seems our churches are declining. They're closing in Wales at the rate of 2 a week. I don't know how the churches are getting on, but I know the chapels are closing at the rate of 2 a week. And we would say, leave us not. Leave us not. That is what he is saying. Why? Because he cares. And the thing is now, do we care? Or are we, like it's often in the Old Testament, at ease in Zion? Then in verse 10 we have these words, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He'll now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. God is totally unmoved by his prayer. And he shows his anger. And he tells him how he will visit them and he will punish them. And he said, this is a very grievous sin. So God now has a righteous anger. Now the anger of God is holiness and the reaction of holiness to sin and to disobedience. My people are not what they ought to be. My people don't pray as they should. My people don't study my word. My people do not obey my word. My people live almost like other people. My people enjoy the luxuries and the sins of any other people. They cannot be identified with any difference from the people around. They have grieved a terrible sin. There is a great breach between us, he says. That's how I feel. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for the people, for their good. A terrible sentence. He says, Jeremiah, stop praying. The sin is so great. The breach is so great. The disobedience is so terrible. I say to you, Jeremiah, pray not for the good of this people. That's the displeasure of God. We don't even think about it, do we? That's how these were. Oh, he mean it. How could he manage without us? He doesn't mean it. In any case, we have a very high opinion of ourselves. Teeny weeny little things. And the smaller, the bigger you know of the more you know of the universe, the smaller we get. Less than dust. Yes, we can be sons of God. But then he begins to defend himself. Now he knows he's on a lost cause here. He said, but there are lots of prophets. There are lots of ministers. And he said, and they are saying that there will be peace and there will not be sword and that we're not going to be punished and that all will be well. So there are hundreds and hundreds of prophets and preachers in Israel and they're saying everything's going to be all right and God is going to be good to us. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Do you remember when Jeremiah said another place, they say peace, peace, when there is No peace. But here he's making a case. God says, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, nothing speak, neither have I commanded them, and their words are not. And just think of that. Many persons might say, well, I decided to go to the ministry. I'm quite a good person. I'm a nice person. I know my scripture. And God will say, but I have not sent you. I have not called you. But I qualify in every way. Regular member, prayer meeting, all the rest of it. Yes, you may be that and you continue to be that and you go to heaven. All that is right. But I have not called you. So he's saying here that the land was packed with prophets who just gave the people what they wanted to hear. It's going to be all right. Don't worry. He's a God of love. He hasn't, his holiness is wearing out anyway. And besides, he's so old. You know, he doesn't notice these little sins and disobediences of ours. In verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them. Then God shows now, he's shown his anger, pray not for them. Now he shows his heart. But listen to this. Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. Tell the people I am weeping. Tell them that. Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. Now, who took that prayer up? It was the Son of God in exactly the same way. In Matthew 23:27, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. It's the same feeling. Christ is really saying that, I weep for you. Jeremiah is saying, God is saying through me, I weep for you. And then in the Lamentations, is it nothing to you that pass by? Is it of no consequence that your Bible is not worn, and so on? The prophets persist. No, I said he was a very shy and a reluctant man. I should have said he was a very tenacious man. Once he'd set a course, he did not waver. Do you waver? Do you really now? Think. Do you neglect the Sabbath day? Is all the day? You know, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. Are you here in the evening to sing it? We love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. The prophet persists and he says, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Have you turned your back on a country that was once known as the cradle of revivals? Include the whole British Isles, if you like, but particularly Wales, because she was known throughout the world as the cradle of revivals. I mean, they're innumerable. Local ones, can't call them small, can you? National ones, and so on. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Look at our country here. Think of the last century, the century before. They were a benediction, Lord, with a great finale in 1904. But since then, O Lord, the heavens have been quiet and they've been like brass. And men have prophesied, peace, peace, you're nice, you're good, he'll never refuse you. You're such nice people. And the occasional voice says, we have sinned and we have wandered from him. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? That's a strong word. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I don't like that. If you're offered some food, I really can't. I'm hungry and I'd like to say I like that, but I don't like it. I can try. But if you say, I loathe it, that's very powerful. It means you can't even look at it. I loathe it. Altogether, look at this. Hath thy soul, the essence of God, loathed Zion? Is that how it is? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for a time of healing, and behold trouble. He acknowledges their sin, And he appeals. Now, he appeals in a very powerful way. Now listen to this in verse 21, and remember it. Do not abhor us. Don't loathe us, Lord. Do not abhor us. Why? For thy name's sake. For thy reputation. For thy promises, which thou dost never break. We break promises. We let thee down. We are careless about our spiritual life. But, O Lord, do not abhor us. Do not abhor us. And we're asking thee, not for any merit in our own, but because of thee. Because of thee, Jehovah. Because of the integrity of thy character. Because of the wonder of what thou art. Don't turn away loathing us. Don't abhor us for thy name's sake. And then he says something I could not say, although it's in scripture, it's allowed, isn't it? Listen, saying this to God, don't disgrace yourself. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Thy throne, O God, where thou art, and the radiance, and the colors, and the beauty, and the magnificence, and the cherubims, and the seraphims, and the archangels, and all the various degrees of angels, each with his duties, and singing glory to God, and the purity of the place, and the wonder of the place, and thy throne itself, past description in any language, or if all languages are put together, we're asking thee, it is a throne of glory where thou art. Don't disgrace where you're sitting, Lord. It's a big thing to say. He's a shy man. He's a reluctant man. He's not cheeky. He's not a presumptuous man. But look at that prayer. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, now here it is, break not thy covenant with us. We have an understanding. Break not thy covenant with us. That is, we are thy chosen people. We are the sheep of thy pasture. Thou art our God, and we are thy people. And thou wilt keep us. Thou hast promised that we shall be like the stars of the sky, the sands on seashores in number. Thou hast promised that. Amongst all the heathen, we have been thy people. Thou hast brought us out of many, many dangers. He's bringing everything he can think of in this prayer, if you filled it out. Remember, break not thy covenant. It's as if Jeremiah said, look, I've got here in my pocket something that you signed. You signed it. You're going to break it? We know we've broken it, but are you going to break it, Lord? And so he rests his case. Therefore, he said in verse 22, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. And his prayer closes. Is it answered? Many people say it was not answered. And I got two here, so I had to go through quickly. Nothing is going to stop his anger and his wrath. He does visit them with punishment. But at the end of chapter 15, we have these remarkable words where God speaks to Israel. If thou return, then will I bring thee again. Then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. If you return, if you come back to me, and if you do that, I will let you stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile, in your lives separate, sift out the dirty, the unclean, the unworthy, the greedy, things of pride, whatever they are. If thou wilt separate the precious from the vile, if thou wilt do that, thou shalt stand before me. And if thou wilt forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return to thee, and return not thou unto them. Get the people now in that way. Now, they're just remarkable and wonderful verses altogether, and I've been helped many times by them. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So that was the beginning of the answer. But that was not the answer that God gave to this tremendous prayer. Although you might say you could include it, and I'd like to include it. But the answer is in centuries to come, a long way off. And Jeremiah is allowed the privilege of seeing the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant that is signed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and establishes the church in such a way that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. So in chapter 31, verse 3, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Thou shalt be built a virgin of Israel. Now, here, what does he do? Nothing is wasted. No prayer is wasted. In whatever way God answers, it's not wasted. Now, in verse 30, further on, a new covenant, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with thee and the house of Israel. Now listen, Jeremiah, I've heard you. I'm answering you. You gave that first answer like a taster, but this is it. This is the real answer. I will make with thee and the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at that. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what is he saying? He's saying there will be an answer. It will be true religion. It will be a new covenant. This one is a shadow. It's not a waste of time. It's a shadow. And the reality is coming where I send my son into this world, and he will live a life that you could never live and pay the penalty that you should have. I'll pour my wrath on him. And if you come to him, if you return to him, you may stand there and I will receive you. Yes, Jeremiah's prayer was answered long after he had gone to glory. It was answered. And you pray. We cannot, I suppose, pray with that boldness that God gives to some men. But we could pray. Have you prayers that don't seem to be answered? Say your family. You may be the only one, a Christian, in your family, and you're disappointed that the others are not coming. Do you think God dies when you die? I can remember one lady living in what we call the Colony Roads here. I'll not name her, she's been gone to glory. And she prayed for her husband and her children. Her husband was very, very hard against her. He would allow her to come out once on a Sunday, that was all. She dared not come in the week. He was very, very unkind. I had a message from Llandoc Hospital to visit this man. He said, her prayers are not in vain. Now, you're not going to believe me, he said. You know what I'm like. Yes, I said, I know what you're like. You know how I've been. Yes, I know how you've been. But I also know how your wife prayed. I also know how she claimed the promises of God. He said, lead me to him. Now, he did die. It wasn't a last minute thing in that sense. It was true. What I'm saying is this, my dear friends, God answers prayer. That's why our prayer meeting is priority. God answers prayer. That's why your prayer time is important, and mine, and your family worship. God answers prayer. Bask in the fellowship of God, in prayer with him. Tell him everything, big things, small things, whatever they may be. But always think this, is this prayer to the glory of God? Or is it for my own selfish ends? Is it to the glory of God? Now, he says no sometimes. And we can be glad he said no sometimes, because later, had he answered what we wanted, it would have been disaster. But he has answered for our good, like parents do for the good of their children. And sometimes, when we have long gone, he has not forgotten your prayers. Worth it? What shall we do? We could hold enormous campaigns, all sorts of things, and I'm not belittling them. When it's over, all seems to go on the same. Let's turn to God. Let us make claims. We are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. What words? To look on Jesus and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, look at this, what we are. One with himself, we cannot die. Our souls are purchased by his blood. Our life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ our Saviour and our God. That's where we are. We're in Heath Church. Yes, we're in Heath Church. But that's only a physical, earthly description. Where are we? One with him. We are in Christ. Look at that again. One with himself, we cannot die. Our soul is purchased by his blood, with his property. Our life is hid with Christ. Where? On high. With Christ, our Saviour and our God. I just finished with this sentence. O God, remember thy covenant. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. We ask thy blessing upon us as individuals, that we might be faithful in our lives, in every expression, and as families, that the benediction of God may be quite apparent. O Father, if we have neglected, we are still here. There is still opportunity. Help us, O Lord, to make amends, for thy name's sake. Amen.